Every false teacher and everyone whose behavior is sinful tries to hide behind Matthew 7, verses 1 through 4. Actually, they don't really hide behind that. They hide behind an abbreviated quotation of that. When the verses are cited by the people who are working evil, usually all that is stated is, "Judge not." In fact, some people, that's all the Bible they know. That's the whole extent of it. But in short, what they say is that any sort of criticism is contrary to God's word, because Christ here condemned all judging. And the only thing wrong with this is that it is totally self-contradictory and totally false. It simply illustrates that whoever uses this verse this way does not understand the Scriptures. But first of all, as with many false doctrines that we have to deal with, and there are a number of them, we notice it to be self-contradictory. Now, what do we mean by being totally self-contradictory? Well, here stand the false teachers and the impenitent sinners stating that all criticism is sinful. And yet, they seem not to realize that they are self-condemned. Because by the very principle that they advocate, they're doing the same thing. They criticize and they condemn those who condemn them. But they don't see that. And they violate the very principle that they advocate in telling you, you were wrong. This is not unusual, though. People who violate God's word have always desperately tried to avoid the condemnation of that word by seeing some different application or different interpretation of it when it comes to themselves. They don't want to see it when it comes to themselves. But it's like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. These people take God's word, and Peter calls them untaught and unstable people. And what do they do with it? They twist it to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. And of course, Peter's referring to the writings of the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture. But not only is it self-contradictory, neither the text before us or the context or any other Scripture teaches what they want it to teach. The Lord does not condemn all judging, either here or elsewhere in Scripture. And this is what they want. They want a blanket condemnation on anyone who would judge anyone. But it should be very obvious from the text itself that Jesus here has a special kind of judgment under consideration, which indeed, he condemns. And Jesus describes this judgment as coming from someone who is in a worse condition than the one he condemns. Using a terminology found in the New King James Version, the one condemned has a speck in his eye, while the one doing the condemning has a plank in his own eye. Here, look at this picture now. Here's a brother with a little tiny piece of, maybe a little piece of wood or something chipped, got in his eye, a little speck. And then some brother comes up to him who has a plank sticking in his eye and says, "Here, let me see if I can get that little speck out of your eye." That's the picture. That's the picture. Using this terminology, we see that the Lord is condemning the person who is unconcerned about his own sin, while being more than eager to point out and to condemn sin in others. The Lord condemns judgment that comes from one who is a hypocrite. Notice, he's a hypocrite. The self-righteous hypocrite is wrong because he magnifies the sin of others while ignoring the glaring sins of his own. Now, notice the verse which follows our context. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now let that sink in just a minute. Let's just assume that Jesus is condemning all judging. If Jesus is condemning all judging, what does verse 5 mean? It couldn't possibly make any sense. It couldn't make any sense. In this statement, Jesus makes it clear that he is not condemning all judging. For in this verse, he tells us what we must do regarding the sin we observe in the lives of those around us. He didn't say, "Don't worry about the speck your brother has in his eye. You just get that plank out of your eye and everything's okay." Didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, "Get that plank out of your eye so you can see clearly to help the brother with the speck in his own eye." I didn't say that. Who said it? Jesus did. Jesus says we must first deal with our own sin, and then we will be able to see clearly enough to help others rid themselves of sin. The lesson before us is sin must be dealt with in our own lives before we can help others deal with their sins. We are not to ignore our own sins and just concentrate on the sins of others. And by the way, these sins are judged by the same standard. My sins, your sins, everyone else's sins, all judged by the same standard. And what is that standard? God's Word. That is the standard that we must all judge by. In Romans, the second chapter, and down at verse 1, Paul calls to attention the same sin amongst the Jews that Jesus identified in Matthew 7 and 1. He says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." Notice, what's he talking about? He's talking about someone who's guilty of sin, notices his brother over here committing sin, and he jumps on it. But he doesn't stop to think that he's guilty of the same thing. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 and verse 5. Exactly what he was talking about. But Paul here admonishes the spiritual who see a brother overtaken in sin to look to themselves, notice, lest you also be tempted. Let's look at the whole verse in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you've got to look within yourself to be sure that you're not falling in the same category as he is. Why? Because Jesus said, what? Get the speck out of your eye. Get the log out of your eye. Get your eyesight clear. Why? So you can help your brother. That's what the whole thing is. We have to understand that the presence of sin that is not repented of brings forth death. In Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all because all sinned. Sin is contagious. Yeah. It's contagious. We have got to keep it out of our lives and be in a position to help someone else who's contracted it. Indeed. Sin in the lives of others should never be ignored. Recognizing sin and its consequence is necessary to obey the instructions found in Galatians 6 and verse 1. In other words, judging is required to obey Galatians 6 and verse 1. Yet again, those that obey this command are cautioned not to overlook their own sin or ignore their own sin. But looking again back at Matthew 7, notice that Jesus, in the very context, rather than condemning all judgment, required judgment of those who would obey him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now let me say this. Jesus is not talking about literal dogs, nor is he talking about literal swine. What is he talking about? Well, just as the pearls to which he refers are not literal, he is teaching us that we need to discern, to distinguish, to judge between those who will recognize the worth of the Word of God and those who will reject it. And by the way, the ones who reject it sometimes also abuse it and try to destroy it too. To obey this command, we have to judge to be able to determine who are the dogs and who are the swine. You see that? Jesus also warns us about false prophets. In this passage of Scripture, verse 15 of chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How can you discern who these false teachers are? Jesus tells us how you make a judgment on this. And you know how you do it? You will know them by their fruits. That's what it says in verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. In this passage, judgment is far from prohibited. It is absolutely necessary. Absolutely. As we expand our view of God's Word to include the remote context of Matthew 7, 1 through 4, we observe that judging is again required. Those who would have us believe that Jesus condemned all judgment would have Jesus contradicting himself. That's right. They would make Jesus be an evil speaker who contradicts himself. Well, what do you mean? Well, I want you to turn over to John chapter 7 and verse 24. John 7, verse 24. And these are the words of Jesus. Do not judge according to appearance. But listen now. But judge with righteous judgment. Is all judging condemned? No. No, it's not. Judge with righteous judgment. In fact, righteous judgment is a command. It is a command. Therefore, it is not optional. If we obey Christ, we will judge righteous judgment. The judgment of Jesus requires of us, the judgment Jesus requires of us is not according to outward appearance. Because things aren't always the way they appear to be. We know that. No doubt about that. But the judgment Jesus wants us to do is righteous. That is, it is according to God's holy word. It is in accordance with the divine standard of right and wrong. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and 172, my tongue shall speak your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. We note that in studying the scriptures, we found that Jesus commended the Ephesian church for their ability to make judgments regarding those who were and who were not apostles. He said of them, I know your works and your labor and your patience, that you are or cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Did you hear this? The Ephesian church tested these men, and they decided they were nice fellows. Let them believe what they want to believe. No. Liars. They were liars. Well, what happened to judge not that you be not judged? Well, I dare say that these folks over in Ephesus were not carrying around a plank in their eye. That they were able to see clearly and to discern what the truth was. And Jesus said that he would have commanded them for what he had He would not have commended them for what he had previously commanded or condemned. I'll get it right. When Peter... That doesn't make sense. Let me think that out again. Jesus would not have commended them, which he did, for finding them liars. He wouldn't have commended them for what he previously had commanded them. That makes sense. I think all this out ahead of time, and it makes sense to me sitting at the desk. And then sometimes up here, I go, bleep. Anyway. Now, when Peter sinned, Paul rebuked him to his face. Notice over in Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 11. This is an interesting situation here. Peter had come to Antioch, and I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now get the picture. These are two apostles. One of them is acting the part of a hypocrite, and the other one sees it. Now Paul says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, what? Are you judging them? The very idea. Well, what did he do? He said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? This behavior on the part of Paul was the right thing to do. But notice, it necessitated judgment. The ability to know what Peter had done was wrong. That's right. Peter's behavior was sinful. Sinful. And Paul rightfully condemned it. In his discussion with the Corinthian church regarding the fornicator that was in their midst in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul poses a question in verse 12. He says, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Whoa, hold on a minute. Now, this is a rhetorical question. What is the answer to this question, Paul? Well, of course you judge those who are inside. Well, how can you do that and follow Jesus' command to judge not to be not judged? You got to understand it. You got to understand it. We have a responsibility to judge those who are inside the body of Christ. Yes, we are to judge, but it is only done within the body of Christ. Those outside, we can't judge them. We don't have any control over them. We don't have any relationship with them. But the inspired solution for the sin in the congregation at Corinth required that they judge. Judgment was necessary to discern the sin, the sinner, and so that they all could deal with him appropriately. Now, you know, if you can't judge, period, then church discipline does not exist. Think of that. That's the consequences of it. You can never tell a brother that he is in error or in sin because that is judging. But you know, this is exactly what people who use this for want. They want to do their thing, and you do your thing, and he do his thing, and everybody does their own thing, and nobody ever tells anybody that they're doing wrong, and that's just hunky-dory. Because, after all, we don't have to account to God in the last day, you know. Or do we? Or do we? I believe that the fact of final judgment in the last day is more than enough evidence to prove the fallacy of the conclusion that Jesus condemned all judging. Period. We have a responsibility before God. The truth is that Jesus did not condemn all judging. What is condemned is hypocritical, self-righteous judgment that overlooks sin in one's own life and concentrates on the sin in someone else's life. When the Word of God is obeyed and taught, sin will be reproved, rebuked, and the way of righteousness will be commended. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Righteous judgment is always necessary to recognize and expose sin and to recognize and obey the truth, really, what it really comes down to. Try as some might to protect their sinful practices and their sinful doctrines by twisting the meaning of God's word, one day we will all stand before God in judgment. Now, people who don't believe you can judge in this life are going to have a sad awakening, because they are going to be before God and be held accountable for their behavior according to the standard of God's word. According to Jesus in John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It behooves all of us to begin making the right application of that word to our own lives, to be ready for that day. We sang a lot about it tonight and leading up to our lesson. Whenever sin occurs in our lives, we need to deal with it the way that God tells us in His Word. And when others care enough about us that they condemn the sin that exists in our lives, we should be grateful. We should be ready to apply the remedy called out in God's Word so that we might be able to rid our souls of that sin and find ourselves circumspect before God, rather than looking for a way to avoid what God has said. We need to be willing to turn from our sin and obey God, thus having the forgiveness that He offers to us. Condemning those who would help us to identify sin in our lives so we might remove it is not only foolish, but eternally disastrous. We are commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, test all things. Hold fast what is good. You can't do that without making judgment. You can't do that without discerning right and wrong. Yet we all must do it. In Proverbs 17 and verse 15, wise man said, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike, are an abomination unto the Lord. That's what we see in society today. But unfortunately, we are beginning to see it in the church as well. Someone has well written, refusing to warn a person about his sin is just as unloving as refusing to warn him about a serious disease that he may have. A person who does not warn a friend about his sin cannot claim love as his motive. I think that's true, very true. When one runs to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, to protect the false teacher or the impenitent sinner in the body of Christ, he either does not understand the passage or he is willing to deliberately pervert it. That's the only choices we have. That's the only choices we have. Appreciate your attention. I hope the lesson's been beneficial to you. If you find something in it you can use in your own study or in teaching others and bringing them to a knowledge of God's Word that they might find salvation.